You need to be what we need to be doing. Well, today I want to share my observations on the study, which I started a month before Pentecost this year. And the study was to truly understand what the founding body of the church looked like in its original form as it was described in the book of Acts. And Jay gave me the inspiration for this subject in his study on 1 Corinthians 12, which he done a couple of months ago on the many members of the body. And I'm sure each of you got that, saw or heard that sermon. And today I want to pick up where that study left off. And I want to show how that model he described manifests itself in the earliest accounts of the church described in Acts, immediate following the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ in Acts 2. So we'll spend most of our time today delving back into scripture to see how the first sparks of that primitive church formed. Our keynote scriptures will be taken from Acts 2, verses 42 through 47, and we'll work through this sets of verse to see the unison in God's chosen body on full display. And we may have often read these verses various times in our past studies, and may have taken them as a way of life that had its roots in a time bygone. We would, however, be wrong in that blanket assumption, as all scripture is given not only for our past learning, but also for our present application. And it's made very apparent by the miracles and the growth that surrounded this group of early believers that God was very pleased with their actions and deeds, and thus rewarded that group at every recorded opportunity. This discourse could also serve as a beginning for what we might consider changing as the body of Christ to experience a similar unity and growth today inside of our church. So I want to take the remainder of our time today to paint a picture of an early church by looking at it with this SPS in mind, and that is, based on scripture, what does a diligent body of disciples look like in God's eyes? And if you're looking for a title for today's message, I would offer this: the Fellowship of Believers. So turn with me and let's start by reading Acts 2. We're going to read verses 42 through 47, and in my usual fashion of analysis, let's take one verse at a time in order to break it down into palatable portions for our consumption. And it may appear at times that we're treating this subject as a Bible study rather than a sermon. But in this format, we'll derive a great deal of useful insight in how that group functioned as a body of unity and harmony. And so let's start. In Acts 2, verse 42, and this is just after Christ had risen and we had gone through the Pentecost time period. And it's starting in verse 42. And again, I'll read today mostly from the Amplified Version because I like the way it kind of lays it out and adds a little bit to it. And they steadfastly preserved, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and the fellowship of the apostles, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. So this arguably may be one of the most important verses in the New Testament. This one verse concisely states in four parts what God desired his church to look like. It is what God would hope our first reactions as converts would be when called to the truth of Jesus Christ. And we'll go into more detail on those four elements in this verse in just a moment. But first, let's notice that any time that scripture uses descriptors, such as an adverb steadfastly, to precede a verb preserved, God is drawing inference to something. He wants us to pay very close attention to what he's saying. Steadfastly denotes a resolve or resolute or dutifully firm and unwavering manner. And so to say they steadfastly preserved, it means they had that constant course with a purpose. It was with the purpose of continually walking that way. Other synonyms of the like might be energetic, unrelenting, or zealous, which we hear a lot of in the book of Acts. And these converts were relentless in the course of action, as one committed to the body and wholly devoted to this new way of life, as they realized the power of God and how it surrounded it. They had just experienced the death and resurrection of Christ, and that was followed by the first giving of the Holy Spirit in Mass at Pentecost, and they were on fire. No pun intended. Much like the Hebrews who first saw the plagues in Egypt, then the parting of the Red Sea, and lastly, the fire on the mountaintop at Mount Sinai, they had a true sense of what that reverent fear of God looked like. And that reverent fear and awe of God, in turn, is a large dynamic for that zeal that all believers are to possess, which, according to Scripture, is the starting point of all wisdom and truth. That, however, is another subject for another time. But without this foundational principle of godly fear, we are building our spiritual life on sand. And that will quickly erode whenever the floods of life hit us. And as we see, this reverent fear and awe was precisely the firm adhesive that bound that group together. And so we'll go back to the four characteristics we mentioned earlier. And there were four characteristics mentioned in that first verse that they constantly devoted themselves to. And they were the teaching of the apostles, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And we're going to break each of those down and go into a little bit of depth into each of those ideas. The first was the teaching of the apostles. And this was the instruction that Christ had personally communicated to the 12 that they were now sharing with the body. It was the communication and the proving and expanding on the doctrines of the Old Testament law, as they had heard it expounded upon by Christ. And its source was Scripture as its proof. And it was done, and it can be done in the same way today, as we now also are increased through the words of the whole Bible with the New and the Old Testament. And we accomplish this through many avenues. It could be Sabbath services. It can be personal Bible studies. It can also be in group Bible studies. But each type requires a personal commitment. And each are essential in order to be well-grounded and well-rounded in the truth, as the Bible alone is our only source of truth. Let's turn over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, and we'll go to verse 17 through 21. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 17. And he came and he preached the glad tidings of peace to you who were afar off, and peace to those who were near. For it is through him that we both, whether far off or near, now have an introduction or an access to the one Holy Spirit to the Father, so that we are now able to approach him. Again, I'm reading from the Amplified. Verse 19. Therefore, you're no longer outsiders, exiles, migrants, aliens, excluded from the rights of citizens. But you are now share a citizenship with the saints, God's own people, consecrated and set apart for himself. And you belong to God's own household. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself the chief cornerstone. And in him, the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously. And it continues to rise, grow, and increase into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. The next point was fellowship. And that Greek word was koinonia. And it's not an action word. It's actually a noun. You could substitute community or partnership for this word, since it was something they became a part of, forming a bond with each other. And as part, being part of this group, there would have been rules and standards which they would have had and expected to abide in. Let's turn to a couple of scriptures here to see that explained. Turn with me over first to 1 John 1. And we're going to look at two verses there, verse 3 and verse 7. First John 1, verse 3. What we have seen and ourselves have heard, we are also telling you, that you too may realize and enjoy fellowship as partners and partakers with us. And this fellowship that we have, which is the distinguishing mark of Christians, is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And then verse 7, a little further down. But if we really are living and walking in that light, as He Himself is in the light, we have true unbroken fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses and removes us from all sin and guilt. It's a community. We walk as a group. We're cleansed by that same blood, and we live under that same law. And we live with that intent of being one as a family, growing together in understanding and hope. We're joined together and fitted together. Let's turn for a couple quick verses over in Ephesians 4. As Paul would explain it to the church that he loved so much, and that he helped found and spent a lot of time with. Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as there is one hope that belongs to the calling you received. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who is above all, sovereign over all, prevailing all, pervading all, and living in us all. We all have one direction, and we are joined together and fitted together for that purpose. The general sense was they wanted to be together as a family would have naturally wanted to be together. And it was before a time like it is now where family meant something. As Mr. Kasperson said earlier, it was a family unit. And in those times in Rome, the family was everything. Everything was inherited through the family. The third point was breaking of bread. And again, family environment, eating meals together, getting to know each other while gathered for meals. And it was, we still see that pervade in the European meals where they will get together and spend hours talking and eating, edifying each other and helping. And this is a key thought, helping each other into the kingdom. Because we supply to others what they don't have, and they supply to us what we need. And it is together supplying to each other that we help each other grow. Where I'm strong and you're weak, I can help you. Where you're strong and I'm weak, you help me. And together, we work together as a body. And that was exactly what that group done. They were being edified by the apostles, taught the words of Jesus, and learning how to live their life properly with humility and with love, with that godly love that we look for. And it was an important aspect, because God expects us to help each other grow and succeed. Let's turn over to Hebrews 10, pick up something that we assume Paul wrote in his latter days. We're not sure who the author was, but Hebrews 10 and verse 24. We'll read 24 and 25. And it tells us a little bit about the assembly together. Hebrews 10, verse 24. And let us consider and give attentive, continuous care to watching over one another, studying how we might stir up, stimulate, and incite to love and helpful deeds and noble activities, not forsaking nor neglecting to assemble together as believers, as is the habit of some people, but admonishing, warning, urging, and encouraging each other, and all the more faithfully as you see that day approaching. And this scripture was not just for the Hebrews. It is for us today as we see all the world events coming together, that we need to be even more diligent to help each other to grow and to walk that line, because it is all dependent upon us helping each other. And the last of the four items that was mentioned in that first verse was prayer. Both prayers together for common good and privately for spiritual growth. They prayed for each other and with each other. They shared a common interest in knowing and glorifying God. And we might find a couple of verses that really give us some flavor of that. Colossians 4, verse 2. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read it for you. You might add it to your notes. Be earnest and unwary and steadfast in your prayers. In your prayer life, I'm sorry. Being both alert and intent in your prayer with thanksgiving. And that's one thing we can never forget about our prayers. We have to be thankful for what we have. Both the body that we live in, the groups that we spend time with, and the many blessings we receive. Ephesians 6:18, you might jot that down for your notes. No need to turn there. But Ephesians 6, verse 18, pray at all times on every occasion in every season in the Spirit with all manner of prayer and entreaty. And to that end, keep alert and watch with strong purpose and perseverance, interceding on behalf of all the saints, God's consecrated people. And last, Paul again in Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoice and exalt in hope. Be steadfast and patient in suffering and tribulations, and be constant in prayer. And we're all facing adversities every day. But our relief from that adversity is to pray, is to spend time in prayer, either together or with God. Let's go to the next verse, Acts 2, verse 43. Again, reading from the Amplified, Acts 2, verse 43. And a sense of awe or reverent fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles and the special messengers. And God's wonders and signs were the affirmation that they were doing what was pleasing to God. It was the fruits of their work. And the fear of God is, again, the starting point. If we fully understand what we've been called into, our only response should be a profound respect and awe of both his power and his glory. And the question we came to ask of God is, are we doing things right? What do we need to change? How can we do this better? And what are we missing? And with those questions, when they're asked in the proper attitude with God in private, he'll guide us. He'll teach us. He'll lead us in the way we need to go. And we can ask those questions of each other also. And it must remain in our memory at all times, because we can never become stagnant or dead. It's like running water or stagnant water. The running water is always refreshing. It's always cool. The stagnant water, it becomes smelly, it stinks, and it never gets anywhere. It stays in one spot. And we as a group, as a body, cannot become stagnant. I want to turn over to one verse in Psalms. Psalms 86, verse 11. And we remember David was after God's own heart. But this is the attitude that we could take. Psalms 86 and verse 11. Because he summed it up in one verse. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk and live in it. And that I may live in your truth, direct and unify my soul and my heart. My heart, solely and reverently to fear and honor your name. It is that respect and understanding of where God is and where we are and where we need to be that brings us to that point. Let's go to Acts 2 and let's continue on verse 44. Acts 2, verse 44. And all who believed, who adhered to and trusted in and relied on Jesus Christ were united and together, and they had everything in common. The point in this verse was they wanted to be where people of like mind are. They felt a bond. They saw the body's needs, and they filled them as they arose. And it come back to that agape love, which we talk about so much as being the very nature of God. It is what God is. He is agape love because he's giving us everything when we didn't deserve anything. And that's what he expects us to do. Doing things for others and neglecting ourselves. When we get that attitude, God is always pleased when he sees us doing this. And he blesses us. And he will bless you. If you take that attitude and your attitude and your life is about helping others, you will see the blessings flow. They are there. Verse 45, as we continue along here. And they sold their possessions, both their land and property and movable goods, and distributed the price among all, according as any had need. Now, one misconception, this verse doesn't advocate socialism, as some might infer, but it does go back to seeing a brother in need and moving on that need, as you had means to fulfill that need. Again, it is agape in its purest and fullest form. It's disregarding the wants of self to provide for the needs of others. And it also goes beyond those just in the body. It's to be practiced with all that we meet. There's none excluded. As James states, there is no prejudice to whom we serve or how we serve. We just serve. It becomes a way of life. Continuing in verse 46 of Acts 2. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple with united purpose. And in their homes, they broke bread. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts. If we look at those words, they partook of their food with gladness, simplicity, and generous hearts. How often have we gotten caught up in all the world and forgotten the simplicity of life? The simplicity that most of us grew up with in our childhoods. The simplicity of the farm, of the land, and living off of it, and living with our neighbors and each other. And that was what they were living. There was an agrarian community. They believed in helping each other. They were there to help each other. And we had that up until probably the mid-50s, late 60s, or early 60s. We had that agrarian nature, and we have turned from it. And we have to get back to it because we have to help each other, again, get where we need to be. United in worship with a common purpose and gladness, because we all know how this ends. Singleness of mind. One focus on God, all the time doing everything the same. There is a simplicity when we remove those chains that Satan would seek to place on us, and we are just thankful. Thanksgiving and simplicity are two of the greatest traits of a Christian lifestyle. Turn with me over to Ezekiel 11. Let's look at a couple of verses in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20. And this is what God promises us whenever we live in this atmosphere. And I will give them one heart, a new heart. And I will put a new spirit within them. And I will take that stony, unnatural, hardened heart out of their flesh. And I will give them a heart of flesh, sensitive and responsive to the touch of their God. Verse 20, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I shall be their God. And again, Paul, in Romans 12, verses 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there unless you would like, but I'll give you a moment if you do. Romans 12, verse 15. He gives us a thesis of here how to do this body. Rejoice with those who rejoice, sharing others' joy. And weep with those who weep, sharing others' grief. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, snobbish, high-minded, or exclusive, but readily adjust yourself to people and things, and give yourselves to humble tasks. Never overestimate yourself or be wise in your own conceits. Words to live by. Things that we can do in our own life. Let's continue in Acts 2, verse 47. Acts 2, verse 47. Constantly praising God and being in favor and goodwill with all the people. And the Lord kept adding to their number daily to those who were being saved from spiritual death. Again, praising God, always. Always giving God the glory. And how can we have that favor and that goodwill with other people? Our Solomon had it so well in Proverbs 3. You can turn there if you would like. Proverbs 3, verses 3 through 7. Proverbs 3, verse 3. Let not mercy and kindness and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart, so that you may find favor, good understanding, and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Lean on, trust in, and be confident in the Lord with all your heart and mind, and do not rely on your own insight or understanding. And in all your ways, know, recognize, and acknowledge him, and he will direct and make straight and plain your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. And then again, reverently fear and worship the Lord and turn entirely away from evil. Again, it's a focus of life. Where are you focused? Are you focused on the world? Are you focused on God? And together, we can help each other gain that focus. But it is a group. It's a body. And wherever it happens in our life, it is because God deems it so. It is either a lesson to be learned, an attitude that needs to be humbled, a habit that needs to be broken, or a change that needs to be made. And when God has given us favor with someone, it is because we're following him. And we can see those examples. Joseph in Genesis 39, Samuel in 1 Samuel 2, verse 26, they got favor because they were doing what God told them to do, and they gained favor in the sight of men. And we will do the same. Turn with me over to 1 Timothy 6. We'll read a couple of verses 18 and 19 there. For Paul's admonishing Timothy. Of how to handle this congregation that he has. 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Charge them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be liberal and generous of heart, ready to share with others. And in this way, laying up for themselves the riches that endure forever as a good foundation for the future, so that they may grasp that which is life indeed. And that is life. Good works, sharing with others, helping others, being a part of that family. God kept adding to that church. And this was the end result of the bonding. God saw favorable circumstances to increase their numbers. The people being added had the best chance to succeed because the environment there that they were entering was optimal. It was God-inspired, and it was given by God. Turn with me over to Isaiah, Isaiah 58. And again, here, God inspired Isaiah to write these words for our admonition so that we would know what he considers the proper way to worship him. Isaiah 58, verse 7, again in the Amplified, it is not to divide your bread with the hungry, or is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, that you cover it, and that you hide not yourself from the needs of your own flesh and blood, then shall the light break forth like the morning, and the healing, your restoration and power of a new life shall spring forth speedily. Your righteousness and your right relationship with God shall go forth before you, conducting you to peaceful prosperity, and the glory of God shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." And if you take away from your midst yokes of oppression wherever you find them, and the finger pointed in scorn toward the oppressed or the godly, and every form of false, harsh, unjust, and wicked speaking, and if you pour out that which you sustain in your own life for the hungry and satisfy the needy or the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your obscurity and gloom shall become like the midday. And the Lord shall guide you continually and satisfy you in drought and in dry places and make strong your bones. And you shall be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. And you shall raise up the foundations of buildings that have laid waste for many generations, and you shall be called the repairers of the breach and the restorer of the streets to dwell in. There is a simplicity in the scriptures that transcends all that men would add to religion. Love is simple. If practiced regularly, as we all have experienced in our early youth, then it becomes easy to forgive and overlook faults, because we have a simplistic view of life. And remember, we didn't worry about what tomorrow would bring. We just live today to its fullest. And I often think that's why Christ often said, we must be like children to enter the kingdom. Our minds must be free of worry and have faith that God will provide, and our focus on the present, making the most of every day. We are a body. And as with everybody that functions properly, we each have an essential part to play in its well-being. We all are one. with one common purpose, getting to the kingdom of God. And it's our time. There will be no makeup exams on our part. We're being tested now, and it's up to each of us to do our part. And as we approach these fall festival season, we have this time period between Pentecost and that fall festival season to be like the threshed wheat that is symbolized back in the old scripture, where they would thrash it to remove the chaff. And we're all being tested and tried, so that might happen. But let us reflect on what we've been called into and then strive to find that unity of mind and of body. And so as we conclude today, let us turn to one final scripture. I want to turn over to Colossians 3. And I want to read Paul's instructions in verses 12 through 17 on how that body, in his eyes, should function, because he laid it out very well. Colossians 3 at verse 12. Again, from the Amplified. Clothe yourselves, therefore, as God's own chosen ones, his hand-picked representatives, who are purified and holy and well-beloved by God himself, by putting on behavior marked by tender-hearted pity and mercy, kind feeling, a lowly opinion of yourself, and gentle ways and patience, which is tireless and long-suffering and has the power to endure whatever comes with good temper. Verse 13, be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference or a grievance and complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely given you, you must also forgive. Verse 14, and above all things, put on love and enfold yourselves with the bond of perfectness, which binds everything together completely in idyllic harmony. And let the peace, the harmony which comes from Christ, rule and act as an umpire continually in your hearts, deciding and settling with finality all questions that arise in your minds, in that peaceful state to which, as members of Christ's one body, you are also called to live. And be thankful, appreciative, giving praise to God always. Verse 16, let the word spoken by Christ, the Messiah, have its home in your hearts and minds. And let it dwell in you in all its richness, as to teach and admonish and train one another in all insight and intelligence and wisdom in spiritual things, as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, making melody to God with his grace in your hearts. And verse 17, and whatever you do, no matter what it is, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in dependence upon his person, giving praise to God the Father through him. Have a wonderful Sabbath, and we hope to come and see you again soon.